and take this opportunity to welcome those who are visiting in the audience. We're happy that you're here. We pray that you're listening attentively. Some things we hope will bring encouragement to you. You'll be a better understanding of things of God. And if you find anything that's incorrect, if you think that's not been taught appropriately, you'd be my friend if you point that out to us, that we might come to a gospel of the Lord. Just a couple of things before we begin. My brother Lee, is in Kentucky. He is not in the Philippines. He had a canceled trip 2 days in a row, and I think on Wednesday he wasn't too sure that they were going to get him on Thursday, so he canceled his trip because of difficulty. I still don't understand all of it with the airlines. But I told him that maybe it was just a promise of God. Me and Andy Alexander have been trying to convince him to go with us next year. So now we just told him it's God's problem, so he can go with us next year. So I want you to know that, so you're not be praying for that. Also, I don't know if I was doing some other things this morning. I don't know if Brother Princeton mentioned it, but Charles Stevens fell and broke her arm. And so we need to continue to remember her and hope that that goes as well as it can. I'm going to take a break today since we haven't seen him this evening in our series on conversions, and Lord willing, we'll continue that next Lord's Day in talking about the things in Acts 17, the conversion of the Athenians. But today I want to talk about a subject that's important to all of us who wear the name of Christ. I want to talk about growing as a Christian. This is something that is not a choice. This is not something that you can take or leave. This is something that God demands of those who wear his name. We must, first of all, feel a need to grow. We must understand that there is a need for us to grow. The reason that God wants us to grow is because there's a need in it. Number two, we have to have a desire to grow. We're not going to grow if we don't have a desire to grow. If you don't have something within you that motivates you, that stimulates you, that provokes you to grow in your faith and your understanding of God, then you're not going to do that. And you have to acknowledge the need for assistance to grow. God will help you. Brethren will help you. There are things that we will do in order to help you. God will help those who help themselves. But you know what? You must do these things in order to be pleasing to God. You know, we need to understand that we need for spiritual growth is because we're told to do so. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, the Bible says that you desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, we're told that we are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse number 1, Paul would write to the church of Thessalonica, "Finally, then, brethren, we urge you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us, how you are to walk and to please God." Notice that you are to abound more and more. That is a growth process. And the parable of the soils. Remember the parable of the soils? Where there was rocky ground, there was stony ground, and there was good ground. And that was not a lesson in farming. That was a parable about the conditions of the heart. And the conditions of the heart are absolutely monitored. They're extremely important because that must be the right soil in order to grow. If your heart doesn't have the right soil, it cannot grow. If it's on stony ground, if it's on rock, or if it's not rooted and grounded in the truth, then it cannot grow. It will not produce anything. And you know what? That's only something that you do something about. I can't do anything about your soil of your heart, and neither can anyone else. The only one that produces the soil of your heart is you. What kind of soil do you have determines how well and how fast that you will grow. We also read passages like Hebrews chapter number 5. And I would ask if you have your Bible, you will look at that. Now, Paul was writing to Jews who were converted to Christianity, who were considering going back into Judaism to escape the persecution in the first century. And he was trying to tell them in this book that if you do that, you'll give up every advantage that you have in Christ. And he rebukes them in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. He says, "For though the time you are to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, and that those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Notice the end of verse 14, that by reason of use. How do you know what's good? How do you know what's evil? How do you know what's right? How do you know what's wrong? You have to exercise your senses to be able to know what's good and what's bad. That's something that you get with practice. You discern your exercise. It's something you do on a continual basis. Too many times in the Lord's church, we have Christians who remain babes. They never get out of the immaturity state. They never mature any further than understanding that they needed to hear the word of God, believe it, repent, confess, and be baptized. And that's the extent of their understanding. And they've got to sing and pray and take the Lord's Supper and give it a means and hear the gospel on Sunday. And that's the extent of their knowledge. That is not acceptable to God, ladies and gentlemen. That's not growth. That's not the desire to grow. And that won't help you get to heaven. Matter of fact, that will hinder you to get to heaven. Because we must grow. We must, of necessity, grow as a Christian, that we may be pleasing to God. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 9, Paul would write to the church of Colossae. He said, "For this reason also, since the day that we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, that they ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of him and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, being fruitful to every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God." Notice, increasing in the knowledge of God. You have to increase in the knowledge of God to be pleasing to him. You know, the Bible, simple, not to elaborate, it's not something that's complex. You know, nothing new, nothing amazing, nothing mystical. Most things we already know. We're just building on what we already know. There's nothing that's too hard for you to learn. There's not something that's beyond your grasp, beyond your understanding. It's simple. It's not elaborate. It's not complex. But you're going to have to apply yourself in order to understand it. Difficult. No shortcuts. You know, I've been asked all my life, being a gospel preacher, you know, how do you remember so many things? How do you keep things in order? How do you do this? How do you do that? Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. It's the same for you. There's no shortcuts. There's no magic formula in how you gain a better knowledge of God's Word. It's hard work. It takes effort. It takes time. It takes application to what you know. And you know what? Nobody can do the hard work for you. The hard lifting, you're going to have to do yourself. If the only time that you think about God, that you hear about God, that you read about God, is when you're here, you're dying. You're dying spiritually, and you're committing spiritual suicide. This is not enough. And it was never intended to be enough. This is to help you. This is to provoke you. This is to encourage you. This is to give you motivation to go and do further study on your own. Your salvation is not based upon what I know. It's not based upon my knowledge and my understanding. Your salvation is based upon your relationship with God and your knowledge of God and what you do with that knowledge. And so that's the path to spiritual growth. You have to exert yourself into this process. You have to have a commitment. You can't be double-minded. In 1 Kings 18, it talked about a man who was double-minded and tried to do things in a divided way. You can't do that. In Acts 11, the apostle Peter, in verse number 23, he said, when he came and saw the grace of God, how did you see the grace of God in these early brethren? Because they had a commitment. They had a commitment to God. Let me first tell you, the first step in growing is that you have to have a deep, abiding commitment to God and this relationship. This has to be something that you greatly treasure. This commitment and relationship that you have in Christ. If you are committed to being a Christian, if you are committed to being in the kingdom of God, if you are committed and dedicated to that, you will grow. You will do the things that are necessary in order to help you grow. We must choose with purpose. You remember when Joshua was dying? He was dying and he was passing on the mantle. He would be the last leader before the period of judges came in. And in Joshua 24 and verse 15, he said, you got to choose. You got to choose this day. Who will you serve? Will you serve the God whose land that you dwell in? Or are you going to serve the God that gave you this land? So Joshua ended that verse in verse 15 saying, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You see, you've got to make that distinction. I can't make that distinction for you. Nobody can make that distinction for you. If you're going to serve the Lord, that's going to be your decision. In Matthew 6, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added to you. What about those other things? Those other things are the things that we need to live. Food, shelter, clothing, opportunity to be able to take care of our family. If you serve God, all those things will be taken care of by God's providence. You'll be put in a position where you'll be able to take care of those things. Do you really believe in God's providence? Do you really believe, when we read that verse, that if we put God first, everything will fall into place? You need to believe that if you don't. And again, that's something that's got to come from within you. You must approach it with diligence. Turn over to 2 Peter, chapter number 1. You know, we often talk, and rightfully so, we talk about the Christian graces. These are things that we add to our faith as we grow. But I want you to notice in this list, you know, it begins in verse 5, for this very reason, giving all diligence. Now again, before you can do this, you've got to give all diligence. You know, it talks about adding to your faith, virtue, virtue, not. You can't do anything about adding any of these steps unless you have diligence. What's diligence? That means exerted effort. That means something that you're going to put an effort in. And notice in verse 10, it says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, look at the last phrase, you will never stumble. If you do these things, you will never stumble. It is required by God that we add these things to our lives. And in order to add them to our lives, we have to deal with diligence. That means it's got to be something that we're going to do, something that we're going to put some effort in accomplishing. And so we've got to deal with diligence. You know what? We find diligence in things we want to do. You know, if you set your mind and you want to do something, you diligently get that thing done. And that's how you accomplish it. It's the same thing with spiritual growth. In Psalms chapter 1, verse 10:3, the Israelite is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. You see, his delight is in the law of God. Is it drudgery for you to pick up your Bible every day on Sunday or Wednesday? Is it something you like to read? Is it something you like to study? Do you look forward to times when you can look in your Bible and you can read it? Have you ever had a personal study where you picked a subject and you just studied that subject until you had a better understanding of it? Have you ever done that on your own? Do you read the Bible on a daily basis? You know, I've tried to encourage you to do that ever since I've been here, to have a daily time that you look at this book, that you put it in your mind and you put it in your heart. But you know what? That's your decision. Nobody's going to come check on you. I'm not going to come in your house and say you read the Bible daily. You don't give me a list at the end of the week. Now I put in it 5 hours of Bible study. It's not about that. This is about your desire to grow and to know. And you got to study the Bible to grow. You can't grow if you don't study the Bible. You've got to study God's book. The only source of saving faith is in this book. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is where the knowledge of God is. The only source of spiritual growth. When Paul was talking to the elders at Ephesus, and he was warning them of danger that was coming after his departure, what did he commend them to? What did he commend them to that they could grow? He said, I commend you to the word of his grace that you may grow thereby. You see, the word of his grace will cause growth. In 1 Peter 2, we've already examined that. You desire the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow thereby. You see, spiritual growth is tied to the Word of God. If you're going to grow spiritually, you're going to grow in your study of the Bible. You're going to grow in your love for the Bible. You're going to grow with your desire to look at it, to read it, to study it, and meditate upon it. And it requires regular, consistent study. You know why the people in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica? Because they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether those things were so. They had an open mind. They did not just accept anything that was said. They would open their mind. They would open their Bible. And they would search it out and they would examine it. Do you have that kind of attitude? Are you willing to search it out? Are you willing to do the work that's required to know for sure what you're doing is right? You know, in 1 Timothy, in chapter 4, in verse 13, till I come, give attention to exhortation and doctrine. Let me ask an honest question. Do you spend too much time with them? You know what the standard of judgment is? This book. This is the standard by which every one of us in this room is going to be judged one day. We're going to give an account to God. There won't be anybody there except you, your record, and this book. And you're going to be judged by how you measure up to the teachings of this book. Wouldn't it be good for each and every one of us to know what this book says? To make sure that our lives are conformed to what it teaches? We must possess a proper attitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So if you want a commentary on how much you should love this book, you study the 119th Psalm. The 119th Psalm is dedicated. It's the longest book in the Old Testament. It's the longest book in the Bible. It has 176 verses. Those 176 verses are divided into 22 stanzas. And those 22 stanzas all have the central theme of God's Word. Just read me a couple of things. In verse 16. In verse 16 of this psalm, it says, I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. In verse number 72, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. You feel that way about the word of God? Is it more precious to you than the little amount of money? Therefore, I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. I rejoice at your word as one who finds a great treasure. This word has great value. And you know why it has great value? Two reasons. Number one is who gave it. God gave this book. That's why it has value. Suddenly, it has value in what it can accomplish. It can get you from here to heaven. It is the only book that can do that. No other book on this earth can get you from here to heaven. This is the only one that can. That makes it very valuable. We must apply what we learn. Do you remember the great Sermon on the Mount? Remember God's Son going through all the things and talking about the proclamation of the kingdom? And then at the end of this sermon, you know what he does? He does what we all need to do. That after we learn what God said, we have to make application of that. Listen to what he says at the end of this sermon. Beginning in verse 24, he says,
"Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine
and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the wind blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall because it was founded on a rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat on the house, and it fell, for great was its fall." It does not do you any good. You can quote the Bible from front to back. You can quote many verses. You can have a lot of Bible knowledge. But if you don't know how to live it, it's a waste of time. You know what Jesus said in Luke 6:46? He said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" In Matthew chapter 15, he said, "In vain do they worship me. I'm here with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Why? Because in vain they worship me, teaching the doctrine and commandments of men. James 1, verse 21 through 25 calls this the perfect law of liberty. And he parallels it with a mirror. What does a mirror do? When you look at a mirror in the morning, when you look at a mirror before you leave the door somewhere, what do you see in the mirror? You see a reflection of what you are. Now, if you ladies, us men too, although I just don't have as much hair as we used to, but when you look at something, you've got a place that you do, you fix it. Well, that's why you look in the mirror. You look in the mirror to make sure you look presentable, and there's something wrong, you fix it. This is God's mirror. When you look in this and you know something's wrong, then you need to fix it. You don't need to talk about it. You don't need to promise to do it. You need to do it. You need to correct the thing that is out of step. You need to correct the wrong. And you need to go in a different way in order to make sure you don't go back to what you were. Too many times, brethren, we know what to do. We just don't do it. We know what the right path is. We know what the right action is. We just don't do it because in our mind it's just too difficult. It's just something we just can't bring ourselves to do. Well, if you don't live the truth, then it does you no good to read. If you're not going to do what that book says, then why would you read it? And if you're not going to believe it, then why would you study it? You see, if you're going to read it and study it, then surely you have to obey it and do what it says. What the Bible study accomplish? It accomplishes greater knowledge. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter would write at the end of his book, "As also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction as they do the rest of the scriptures." Now, he didn't say impossible to understand. He said hard to understand. Why? Because they're untaught. Because they're unstable. People don't understand the Bible because they don't do the work in order to understand. They want to just think it's over their head. It's too difficult. It's too dicey. It's just too different. Nobody can understand. That's just an excuse why we don't study it. If people who make that argument are unstable. Because they don't know it, they will work for their own destruction. Remember the passage that Brother Pinkston brought out in our Bible study? Why people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. It still happens today. people are destroyed because they don't know the Bible. Ladies and gentlemen, we live in a Bible-illiterate society today. The lack of Bible knowledge today is frightening. But you know what? It's also very frightening among my brethren. That they don't understand the Bible. But I'll give you one example. How can anybody who studied the Bible for any length of time believe that there is salvation in every church on this earth? That there are people in every faith that are going to be saved? How can anybody read the Bible or have a good understanding of the Bible and believe that? Because the Bible is so plain, if you love me, you keep my commandments. If you're not keeping his commandments, you don't love him. That's what Jesus said. I didn't say it. And Jesus said, straight is the path that leads to life and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. Why? Because people don't want to conform their lives to what it teaches. And yet we have so many people that have convinced themselves that, you know, man, you know, there's good people, they're in other things, they do good things. And I would agree with you, they do good things. But the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And verse 17 says it equips man for every good work. Listen to me. There's not a good work on this earth that's good unless it's found in him. If God didn't say it's good, it's not good by his definition. Now I'm not saying it doesn't do good. I'm not saying that it can accomplish good. I'm saying it's not good by God's definition. This book equips man for every good work. That everything you need to please God is in this book. Everything you need in order to be acceptable to him is in this book. Do you believe that? It gives wisdom. And you know, I talk a lot about knowledge. What's wisdom? Well, if you got knowledge, you got wisdom, no? No, the two don't go together. Knowledge and wisdom are two different things. Knowledge is the understanding of facts and things that the Bible teaches. Wisdom is using them. Knowing when to use them. Knowing how to use them. You know what? When you talk to people who are lost and in sin, you might have the truth. But do you have the wisdom to get into that conversation? And the Bible says to speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. And you might tell somebody the truth. You know, you might meet somebody that's in a false religion and doing things that are contrary to God's will. And you could go up and say, you know what, we're headed to hell. You're going to be lost. If you stay on that road, you don't have a prayer of going to heaven. And you know, if you talk them factually, that might be true. But what did you just show that person? Nothing. What you did is you closed the door and bolted it shut before you had an opportunity to share the gospel with them. Now, did you tell them anything that was wrong? Probably not. But you didn't have the wisdom in how you did it. You didn't use wisdom in how you approached that. And you know what? I'm glad God allowed me to grow over the years, because there was a time that I would have done that. There was a time that I thought I just had to put people in their place religiously. And you know what? I was right in what I said, but I didn't have much wisdom in how I did that. You know, we've got to use wisdom in using this word. You know, we've got to remember what we're trying to do. We're trying to win a soul for the world. We're trying to get a person out of the hands of Satan. We're trying to get them away from sin where they can be lost. And we've got to remember the end result. And we've got to quit learning so much about how, you know, the Bible says this in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, that the church is a pillar and ground of the truth. And then it goes on to say that we might know how to behave ourselves in the house of God. You know, there's a certain conduct that we're to have as people in God's house. There's a certain way that we carry ourselves. There's a certain way that we represent God. Do you understand that if you wear the name of Christ, you represent him? When you do something,
that is contrary to his will.
You bring shame on the Lord. Forget about yourself personally. You got that to deal with too. But you cause a problem for God's people. You cause a problem for what people think about God's people, what they think about his church, what they think about his children. That's a serious thing. And we need to give great concern. We need to have wisdom in what we do and how we do. Discouragement from sin. You know, the Bible, if you have a good knowledge of the Bible, it will discourage you from committing sin. You know why? Because you recognize sin. You recognize, you know what? You know, in Psalms 19:11, you know what that says? I hid your word in my heart that I might not sin. You know, I can look at something and know, now if they're right or wrong, if there's a question about it, I'm not going to do it. If I got to wonder whether or not that's a good thing to do, I'm not going to do that. Because I'm going to make sure before I do it that it's wrong. I don't want to do something. You know what? You need to make sure. If you understand it, if you have knowledge of God's word, you will recognize it. Nobody's going to have to tell you it's wrong. Nobody's going to have to point it out to you. You're going to recognize it. Because God is going to help you do that. The more knowledge you have, the better you are at being able to do that. It equips us for service. It equips us to be what God wants us to be. That's what he read in 2 Timothy 3. It equips us to every good work. In Ephesians 4, it talks about different things in the church. Teachers, preachers. There's different things that we do in the church. There's different roles. There's different responsibilities. There's different duties. And all of them, you know, we sing a song sometimes called There's Room in the King. There's a place in the kingdom that all of us fill. We have to find out what that place is, and we have to fill it. And nobody can fill your place. You're the only one that can fill your place. You have to fill what that is that you can do. What can you do to fill the God's kingdom? What can you do to be a better example of your church? You've got to find out what that is. And then you have to fill that place. We need to pray, brethren. Well, the Bible tells us that we need to be fervent in our prayer. Supplication, that's request. When you look at supplication, that's request you're making. And we need to make supplication that we evade evil. But you know how we evade evil? We evade evil by knowing what's in God's Word. If we know what's in God's Word, we'll be able to evade evil. Prayers, requests, obtaining of good, intercession for others. You know what? If you have trouble with somebody, pray about it. If somebody you have a difficult time in a relationship with, pray about them. Pray about them because it can be very difficult for you to talk about them, for you to think well of them, or to do well of them if you pray about them. If you pray about them, you're going to find yourself less likely to do something that would be something you'd be ashamed of and you'd have to repent of. And we need to thank God. We need to be thankful to God. We have so many blessings in this country that we just take for granted. We have so many blessings of God's people that we don't even give a minute thought to. God's providential care for us works every day in our lives, whether we know it or not. So, if you have good health, now everybody has good health. And when you have good health, you need to be thankful for that good health. And you need to be thankful, and you need to pray for people that don't have it. In order that you can encourage them and help them. We need to understand, brethren, that everything that we have in this life is an expression of God's love for us. And we need to be thankful. You know what's sad? Sometimes we don't understand that until it's taken away from us. Somehow it takes that for us to realize how truly blessed we are when we have things taken away from us. Power in prayer. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, the Bible says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, his ears are open to their prayers, and the face of the Lord is against those that do evil." In James 1 verse 5, it's a very simple statement made. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. who gives to all livingly without reproach, and it will be given to him. We need to pray habitually. What that means is we only don't pray when we need something. We don't pray as a safety valve. Prayer is something that should be a part of our life. It should be a part of our life as breathing is. Can you pray too much? No, I don't think you can pray too much. I think you can pray too little. You know what's sad about this particular blessing we have through God? We don't use it. You know, only people who are in the family of God have the right to pray. The only ones that God hears their prayer are those who are in his family. This is a blessing given by God. This is the only means that you and I have to communicate with the Father. Is through prayer. And we can do this anytime, anywhere, under any circumstance, under anything troubling us, anything mean, anything, anywhere, anytime. When you know, when you bow your head, and when you address the Father, you have his attention. That's a blessing. Does this ask for difficult times? Yes. Does it get worried? Yes. Does it get troubling? Yes. But God knew that it was. And that's why he gave us prayer. That we could have help in time of need. Do you use prayer? Is prayer a part of your life? Well, I'm convinced, ladies and gentlemen, people don't pray because they don't believe in it. If you believe in it, why wouldn't you pray? If prayer can make a difference, then why wouldn't you pray? Some people don't pray because they're not in the habit of doing it, and so they don't have the confidence in it. I'm going to challenge you about something. Start praying more. And see if your life doesn't change. See if your attitude doesn't change. See if your outlook doesn't change. If you pray more. You know what praying more will do? It will get your dependency off yourself, and it will put it on God. And you know what? Your life and my life would always be better if we trust God with it more than we trust ourselves. I can make a mistake. God doesn't make me. God will always lead me in the direction I need to go. I sometimes don't do that. And so why would I not trust him more than I trust myself? Do you trust God? Do you pray? We must be coupled with faith. You know, the Bible says, if a man prays without faith, he's a double-minded man. And it goes on to say, don't let that man think that he will receive anything from the Lord. You know, I've heard brethren say, and I've told you this in the past, I've heard brethren say, well, I've tried everything, I'll pray now. Save your breath. It won't help you. If God's not the first thing you turn to, he won't help you if it's the last thing. There's nobody in this world that can help you right now. There's nobody who understands you like God. And there's nobody that has the power to make changes in your life like God can. Why wouldn't you pray? According to God's will. If you pray for $1 million to fall on your ass, that's probably not going to happen. That's asking the miss. You know, I had a fellow come in one time and I was living with him and I was in the military in Nevada. Because I buy a lottery ticket every week.
Every Sunday I pray to God that I get the numbers.
Never gonna happen. I said, I'm gonna save you a lottery ticket. It never gonna happen. Because my God's not gonna answer that prayer. Because that prayer is selfish. That prayer is selfish. You want something for yourself. You're praying for something for yourself. That's not according to God's will. What does that have to do with God's will? Well, God wants you to be happy. You need to go back and study the Bible. God wants you to be happy, but he wants you to be happy doing his will. Asking amiss. God-centered worship. We talked about this in our Bible class. Worship is about God and for God. Affects, contents, need, organization, element. It's all revolved around God. It does not revolve around us. Worship takes effort. You can let your mind wander, get distracted, and require focus. No, I'm not on my information too. I really admit that. I really admit that I'm not the greatest orator that ever lived on the earth. And I admit that I'm not the greatest preacher. I don't have any problem. I don't have so much a big head that I need to think that I'm the best preacher in the brotherhood. I'm not. But you don't need to listen to me. But you need to listen to this. Because this is the difference between life and death. This is the difference between whether you get to heaven or you spend eternity in hell. This word is worth you listening to. And that's why, ever since I've been a local preacher, I have tried to emphasize this book. Because this is the difference. This is what makes what's right, what's wrong. This is what will help us be better, be more equipped, stronger, more dedicated, more faithful. This is where the power is at. Not in me. Not in anyone. We need to focus and not get distracted. For 40 minutes. To just focus on thinking about God. For a few minutes, focus on what this supper means. Focus on what you're seeing and the words and what they mean. Listen to the prayer that's being offered. Because if they're praying for you, they're praying for us. Can we just focus for 5, 6, 7 minutes and center our mind on what we're doing and why we're doing it? Does it take effort? Yeah, it takes effort. But who benefits? We do. And God accepts our worship. It requires preparation. True worship is not accidental. You're not going to fall into it. You've got to work to be here. Do you look forward to times when you come here to be in the presence of God, to be with His people, to study His Word, to learn more about Him? Is that something you look forward to? Or would you rather be laying in bed? Well, 9:30, yeah. I could be sleeping. I've got to work Monday. Where's your mind? Where's your focus? Where do you want to be? Must be reverent. Now, I'm not going to beat this. I've talked about this. Reverence is something that has to do with attitude, of respect, of you know who you worship, and you know who you're giving your worship to. It's to God. It's not to anybody else. It's for His sake. Must be according to the truth. There's a reason why we do things the way we do. There's a reason why we do. You know, I had a friend that I invited to a church for a number of times, and you know, we were talking one day at work, and he said, "You know, you guys do the same thing every week." I said, "Yeah, we do." He said, "Why?" "Because that's what God asked for." We do that because that's what God asked for. And you know what? God designed worship to please Him and to help us. There's a twofold thing in worship. It pleases Him, and He designed it for it to help us. That's what worship's about. It's a twofold thing. It's to help, it's to show love for God, and to please Him, and it's to strengthen, provoke us, and encourage us to live for Him. And would God understand what man needs in order to accomplish that? He created him. I think he'd know how he could best encourage you. What we do? Singing, praying, thinking, examining. You know, 1 Corinthians 4 is a really simple statement at the end of that chapter. It says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." You know, it's easy to focus if there's not chaos, isn't it? It's easier to focus when things are decently in order and not chaotic, isn't it? I wonder why God knew that. Many of the Lord's Supper. I'm not going to get into this. I'm at the head of the table this month. I'm going to talk about this this month. I think sometimes we forget about why we're standing in front of that table. And we need to remember why we're there. service prompted by love. We obey God. What's the first and great commandment? To love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, your second life and truth, and to love your neighbor as yourself. We obey God not because his commands are burdensome, because that's what he requires us to do. We serve one another. We serve one another, bear one another's burden to fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6 and verse 2. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 through 7, gives us a definition of what Bible love is. And that's what's to motivate everything that we do in our service to God, is to be motivated by love. We weep with those who weep, and we rejoice with those who rejoice. Brother Shirley prayed about that. Did you catch that this morning? That's something that comes from the Bible. We're commanded to do that. We're commanded to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. We're to restore those who are falling away. We are to encourage those who are weak in the faith and those who need our encouragement. And we need to participate. Worship is not just about the man that's standing up here. I'm not the only one that's supposed to be participating. You know, when I preach, I'm not the only one participating in this. You're participating if you're listening, if you're following along, if you're listening and examining the things I said. You are participating. Worship is not a spectator sport. We are all being engaged. Submit to those who are over you. We don't have elders here. That's a direct thing to elders in Hebrews 13. Apostles and prophets, we respect their values. We follow their teaching. We have evangelists. We have teachers. And we are to be respectful of them. Last, what can happen if I grow? How will growth help me? Number one, it will resist you from falling. You know, it is not an accident. People who fall away are people who are weak in the faith. It is a constant diet of people who separate themselves from the Bible, separate themselves from God's people, and little by little they're drawn back into the world. It's a sure recipe to disaster. Can stand strong in the Lord. You know that Christian armor that we read about in Ephesians 6? Doesn't do any good if you don't put it on. You can read about all that armor, breastplate of righteousness, all that, the helmet of salvation. Don't do any good if you don't have it on. Well, if you have it, you don't do any good if you don't know how to use it. What good is a weapon if you don't know how to use it? Able to discern, didn't we? But we read down the very beginning. Can help others overcome sin. Brothers, the man who overtaken the fall, you which are spiritual, restore such a man, the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, that shall also be tempted. Results of spiritual growth, all these things will happen. You'll be able to lead others to Christ. You know what? If you can't lead yourself to Christ, you're not going to lead anybody else. Are you? You can't secure your own salvation, how are you going to help somebody else? Help others grow. You know, Stanley, I've been saying this because Stanley's not here. He fell ill and he had to leave. But Stanley came. I've watched him the last year. I've watched him grow. Get up here, do the invitation, take my place when I'm gone, teach classes. That encourages me. That encourages me because I see growth. I see somebody making an effort to grow and willing to do whatever he can. That's encouraging. We need more of that. That helps all of us when we see that. It encourages us to do better. To bear fruit. That's why we're here. We're here to bear fruit. We're here to spread the good news of the kingdom of God. And, of course, it makes us have victory over death. Because we will have heaven as our eternal home. Spiritual growth is a divine requirement for every believer. The Word of God is a divine provision for that spiritual growth. Let me ask you a question. Can you look at your life? Go back to January. Are you spiritually stronger, more knowledgeable, have a better understanding about things in God's Word today, 8 months later, than you did in January? How about 1 week ago? How about 1 month ago? Are you better equipped today than you were last year? Can you see growth in your own life? Can you see a progress through me? Or maybe you're stuck in a rut. Maybe you feel like you're staying in the world. Maybe you feel that you're not moving forward. What's the problem? The problem is you're not growing. If your status grows, you're regressing. And when you regress, you make yourself more vulnerable for Satan to draw you back into the world of sin. Growing as a Christian. It's got to be your aim. It's got to be your purpose. It has to be your desire. And it has to be your focus. Where is your focus this morning? Is it about growing? Or is it just about holding on? I don't know the answer to that, Levi. I know the answer to that. I know what I strive to do, but I don't know what you strive to do. That's between you and God. If you're here this morning, and you're not a Christian, obeying the gospel is an important first step. Hearing the word of God, believing what you've heard, repenting of your sin, confessing your fault, and submitting to baptism and contact the blood of Christ to make you welcome in His blood. If you want to get back into sin, and you are not walking in a way that's pleasing to God, you need to repent. So I want to caution you that repenting is a lot more than walking up the front of this aisle. God doesn't demonstrate repentance. Repentance is demonstrated when there's change. There's got to be change, man. There's got to be a different direction. There has to be a different attitude. And there's got to be a different deposition in order for you to correct bad behavior. You know, ladies and gentlemen, God is very wise. He understands the difficulty of living in this world. But He also understands that He has a standard. And He's not going to change it for anyone. No matter how good, how thoughtful, or how loving you may think other people are, God's not changing His standard. He gives man time. That's His greatest gift to man. Time. To give His life out with God. He would have to do that today, but He would do so as a government student.